Let me ask you a question. What was the first thing that Jesus said to Satan during the 40 days of temptation? Now remember, he was God manifested in the flesh, and he took on human nature. And so what was the first thing, because he was tempted?
Shall not live on bread alone, but by the word of God.
Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And that's why we have the words of God here for us, see. And let's come now to Psalm 138. Let's see something about the word of God, and let's see why Jesus said that as the place to begin. Now, Psalm 138 really tells us a lot of things. Because what God is interested in, he's interested in you personally and a personal relationship with you so that you can become a son or daughter of God. In other words, our whole purpose in life is to develop the character of God through the Spirit of God so that at the resurrection we will become like God, like we covered last night. Obviously, not like God the Father and Jesus Christ in glory and honor and splendor and authority, but God is a family, and that should tell us the reason he created us male and female, so there would be families. And a family unit is what God uses, likewise, in his plan. See? Now, what we need to understand is how God views his word. So right here, Psalm 138 tells us, I will praise you with my whole heart. Before the gods, I will sing praise to you. I will worship toward your holy temple. And today, where is that temple? In heaven. See? That's why the new covenant is so much greater. We have access direct to God. Children of Israel never did. They came to the temple. They had their sins justified at the temple. See? And God sort of accumulated those, so when Jesus died, that paid for all of those sins. Okay? Now we have direct access to God the Father in heaven above through prayer. Daily prayer. And they also know this. They've run a lot of brain research. And you know how they do it? They put all these sensors and hook them up on the skull. And they found that when people pray, a certain part of their brain is activated. Quite an amazing thing, see. Now, that makes me wonder, I don't know what part of the brain it was, but that has to be where the spirit of man is, and also where the spirit of God unites with the spirit of man so that we become a child of God. So, we worship toward your holy temple and praise your name for your loving kindness and for your truth. As we covered last night, everywhere we went, the book of John was truth, truth, truth. Okay? Now, here's the key part right here, this next sentence. For you have magnified your word above all your name. That's how important God's word is. And this is a good one to remember for sacred namers. Say, well, you know, you got to... Got to have the sacred names. Well, that's why I gave the sermon the sacred names for the New Testament is Father and Jesus Christ. That's it.
Fred, could you break that down a little bit more? I'm not sure I understand that. You have your word above all your name.
In other words, for mankind, the word of God and how to live is the most important thing. Okay?
Above that, the name of God.
The name of God? Under the covenant with Israel, there were many names of God. There was YHVH, which can be Yahweh, Yahweh. There's even Yah, Jehovah. But you see, even Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob didn't know him by Yahweh. They knew him only by El Shaddai, God Almighty. See? So that's an Achilles heel for the sacred namers, because if it's required to know the name Yahweh, and Jewish translators say, well, we don't even know how to pronounce it, so how can you know? See, so It is, if that's required for salvation to use Yahweh, then how's Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob going to be in the kingdom of God when he didn't reveal himself as Yahweh at that point? See? So you can kind of keep that in mind with it. But in other words, God's word for us reflects the mind and the character of God, which then is greater than his name. See? And in the New Testament, we're to be in a personal relationship with God. That's why he's our Father. Okay. All right. Now, so he says, in the day when I cried, you answered me and made me bold with strength in my soul. Then it goes on into things like into the millennium here. Verse 4. All the kings of the earth shall praise you, O Lord, when they hear the words of your mouth. So there we have the words of God again, you see. Okay. Yea, they shall sing in the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. Though the Lord is high, yet he has respect for the lowly, but the haughty he knows afar off. Okay? Though I walk in the midst of trouble, so we'll have difficulties. Like Chris said, his life was turned right side up and it looked upside down. You will revive me. See? You will stretch forth your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand shall save me. The Lord will perfect his work in me. Now that's really quite something, because we'll see a little later that ties right in with Ephesians 2. See? He's doing a work in us. Your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the work of your own hands. Now, because God's word, he wants it to go out. And we even have a case where he had a donkey talk to Balaam. Okay? Through an angel, of course. But we have to ask the question. Let's come back here to Romans 9. We have to ask the question. How come years ago the Protestants seemed to be closer to God than they are now? And what happened? What happened in that? Okay? Now, let's start right here in verse 1 and let's see how Paul approached this. So Paul had the same, how should we say, torn emotions. I'm telling you the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My own conscience and the Holy Spirit bears witness with me that it is a great grief to me and an unceasing sorrow in my heart, causing me even to wish myself to be accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites. See, now, when it talks about one being a Jew in the New Testament, that's one who practices Judaism. And we have a book that will be out and get you on the mailing list. You'll get it. You don't even have to ask for it. But anyway, there are the other Israelites, the other 11 tribes, see. And Paul was from the tribe of Benjamin. Not only was he the last apostle, but he was called from the least tribe, Benjamin, who was the last son of Rachel, and she died, childbirth. Okay? And God delights in the least. God delights in that which is small. As long as we stay small in our own eyes. Remember the story of Saul? You know, Samuel came to him and said, Saul, you did good when you were small in your own eyes. Always remember that. Okay. Now, he says, who are Israelites? So he's including all the 12 tribes. Now you can just mark in your notes there, James 1:1, where he writes the letter to whom? To the 12 tribes in the diaspora. Now, if you're going to write a letter, you know who you're writing it to, don't you? Yes. So they knew where they were at that time. They weren't lost. Well, we're going to see that the Israelites, as well as the Jews, have a zeal for God, which will help us understand why, coupled with the promises given to Abraham, why there seemed to be so much success with the Protestants here in America. Okay? And they did a lot of things for God. They did. Now let's go on, we'll see this here. To whom is the sonship and the glory and covenants and the giving of the law and the service and the promises? Who are the fathers and from whom came the Christ according to the flesh, who is over all, God blessed into the ages? Amen. Okay. Now, then he talks about Abraham's seed and so forth. Let's come all the way down here. Let's come all the way to... He draws the difference between Esau and the children of Israel, and that battle's still going on today. All right? Now, let's pick it up here in verse 29. Accordingly, Isaiah also said before, unless the Lord of hosts had left us a seed or small remnant. And in this book, I think he does a real good job that God always has a remnant. And a remnant is a few. And if you recall about Elijah after he had all the prophets of Baal slain, and then the message come, you know, Jezebel's coming after you and she's going to kill you. So he fled on down to Mount Horeb and said, oh, I'm here and I'm all alone. So God finally had to speak to him in a small, still voice and say, now, Elijah, I have 7,000 men who haven't bowed the knee to Baal. See, that doesn't mean they were converted. They just didn't bow the knee to Baal, see. Okay, so there's always a remnant. And just like when things start getting tough, God always raises up more into the remnant. And that's what we're seeing happening today. All right, left us a seed, we would have become as Sodom, and we would have become like Gomorrah. What then shall we say? So here's the question. That the Gentiles who did not follow after righteousness have attained righteousness, even the righteousness that is by faith. But Israel, although they followed after a law of righteousness, did not attain to a law of righteousness. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but by works of law. Now, in this coming book on Judaism, you'll get a real good explanation on works of law. But most of the places you see that, that has to do with the, number one, the Jewish traditional works of law, which they had for their own justification. Okay, let's go on. So by works of law, that's generally the traditional works of Judaism and falls in with Galatians 2. We won't get into Galatians 2 today, but maybe a little later this afternoon if we need to. Okay. For they stumbled at the stumbling stone, exactly as it is written, behold, I place in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, but everyone who believes in him shall not be ashamed. Now let's go to chapter 10. Now, remember, there was no chapters when Paul wrote this. And he also wrote in many places in what is called an ellipsis form, which means the subject stated once is understood below. Okay? So then you have to take the subject and you have to fill it in when you come to the next instance. Now, we might cover some other of those a little later on. So let's go to chapter 10. Brethren, my earnest desire of my heart and my supplication to God for Israel is for salvation. For I testify of them that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Now the Jews do. The descendants of modern Israel do. They have a zeal for God. And that's where Protestantism fits in today. See? Combined with two things. The blessings that God promised to Abraham that came down to Ephraim and Manasseh, and we're living in them, this country. And I think it, if you examine it carefully and see the migrations from Europe, that all of the, not only Anglo-Saxon, but the from the other nations of Europe who come from Israel, you will see that God first populated the United States, which became the United States, with the children of Israel, because that was the promise given to Abraham. And what did even some of the pioneers and pilgrims say about America, the new Canaan, the promised land? And you read it, a land flowing with milk and honey. Do we have it? Yes. You know, a land where you eat bread without scarceness. Yes. A land where you can dig into deep and get, you know, metal and oil and things like that, and so forth. So they have a zeal for God. So you go to these Sunday-keeping Protestant churches, they have a zeal for God, but not according to the knowledge of God, see? And that becomes self-deceptive, because you think you're right with God when you're really not, see? Verse 3, for they being ignorant of the righteousness that comes from God. And that gets into New Testament things, so we'll go on from there, and we'll cover that a little later. And seeking to establish their own righteousness. Is that not what they do? Yes. And just like you asked the pastor the other day, do you keep the Ten Commandments? No. Well, what kind of righteousness do they have? Their own righteousness, see? Okay. Have not submitted to the righteousness of God. Well, the righteousness of God covers a lot of things. Now, here is the verse that everyone stumbles with, and it's not translated correctly in the King James. For the King James reads, for Christ is the end of the law. And they go right there and say, see, he ended the law. But what is the subject? Verse 32. Works of law. Works of law were the traditional laws plus the animal sacrifices at the temple. Okay? For Christ is the end, so I've inserted works of law because the Greek does not have the definite article. Now, just a little quick summary of a vital principle in New Testament Greek, which is this. The definite article is important. Now, the Greek for law is nomos. For the law is ho, which is the nomos law. So here, it just says law. So that's why in the last appendix of the Bible, we have understanding Paul's difficult scriptures concerning the law and commandments of God. And here's one of them. God didn't end the law. He ended the works of law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Okay? Now, let's combine this with something else, and we will see why the Protestants were very successful until, and as Todd and I were discussing, that 1893, and all of you have read that Rome's challenge to the Protestants, and isn't it ironic that they published it every Sabbath for the 4 weeks that it was in the Catholic mirror? Okay? Let's come back to Jeremiah 23. And we're going to see something very important here. Jeremiah 23, and we're going to see... Good. Okay. 23:16. Okay. Let's come to verse 16 and let's follow through on this, okay? And we'll see something very important which will answer the question, why are the Protestants falling apart today, and why were they so successful previously? And it did look like God was with them, and in fact, yes, God was with them. See? But how much? See? And God being with them, does that necessarily mean they were all converted? Not necessarily, see? Because conversion is another whole thing. So what we want to do is see how this came about. Let's pick it up here in verse 16. Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesied to you, for they make you vain. They speak a vision from their own heart, not out of the mouth of the Lord. That happened when you go to church today? See? Yes. Now, I watched a full program of Charles Stanley. You all know Charles Stanley. Okay. And he did a very good job explaining how you are to trust God. Trust in the Lord. Heavenly Father will be with you. All of those things are true. And since God is no respecter of persons, that will happen for people who do according to the knowledge that they have. But what was missing, there was not missing the trust and faith in God to believe unto obedience. Now, he wanted them to have faith, and he went through Matthew 6, God will provide, you know, he provides for the birds and, you know, all of this sort of thing. So God will provide for you. So that was a correct message. People who listened to it would profit by it. But is that all there is to it, see? All right, let's go on and see. They still say to those who despise me, the Lord has said, you shall have peace. And they say to everyone who walks after the imagination of his own heart, no evil shall come upon you. And today we put that in parlance of Protestantism, just believe and you're saved. Okay? For who has stood in the counsel of the Lord to see and hear his word? Who has attended to his word and heard it? Behold, the tempest of the Lord has gone forth in a fury, a whirling tempest, it shall fall grievously upon the head of the wicked. And living here in tornado land, you know what that's like. See? It shall grievously fall upon the head of the wicked. The anger of the Lord shall not return, because there comes a point that God has stretched out his hand. He has stretched out his hand, and the people do not repent. They don't turn to God. They don't come back. So he gives them more correction. And you read in Deuteronomy 28 how that correction comes. Okay? Now, continuing on here. Until he has executed, until he has performed the purpose of his heart, in the latter days you shall understand it perfectly. Now, we're living in the latter days, right? Okay? We will understand it perfectly. We'll see it. Verse 21. Now, this becomes astounding as to why this answers the question that God has exalted his word above his name. I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel and caused my people to hear my words, then they would have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their doings. So that's what's happened in Protestantism. That's why they, you know, you go back 50 years, you go back 100 years, if you go back into the 1600s and see some of the writings that they did, the author, and I forget the title of the book, but anyway, I've got a book written by a Protestant showing how to grow, how to change, how to overcome. Really, right straight down the line, right out of the scriptures. Well, God says his word goes out and it will accomplish what he wants. Did it help those people? Were they closer to God? Was God with them? Yes. Plus, combined with the blessings to open up America for the inheritance promised to Abraham. So how did that come about? A remnant out of England, over to Holland, because many of them were persecuted for keeping the Sabbath. So a lot of those coming here were Sabbath keepers. So how did they come? They came on the Mayflower, and you know the rest of the history there. And when they got here, the first thing they did, they got on their knees and thanked God. Okay? God was with them. Okay? Conversion, we don't know. We can't judge the heart. We don't know all the circumstances, so best way to find out is be in the resurrection, then you'll see who's there. But isn't it interesting? I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel and caused my people to hear my words, not their words, you see, then they would have turned them from their evil way and from their evil doings. So that's quite a statement, isn't it? In other words, the truth of God is always true whenever it's spoken by anyone in any place. The question is, are they willing to preach all the truth? That becomes the question. Now, let's go on and see what he says here, verse 23. Am I a God who is near, says the Lord, and not a God far off? Can anyone hide himself in secret places so that I do not see him, says the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, says the Lord? Now, this is not in a philosophical sense like the, what do they call that?
Pantheism,
thank you. It's not like pantheism where God is in everything, but God fills heaven and earth with what? His creation, what he has made. And he upholds it by the word of his power. Okay? Verse 25. I have heard what the prophets said who prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed, I have dreamed. How long shall this be in the heart of the prophets who prophesy lies and are prophets of the deceit of their own heart? They scheme to cause my people to forget my name by their dreams, which they teach each one to his neighbor, as his fathers have forgotten my name for Baal. Now Baal is the sun god, okay? And this book here shows very clearly, too long in the sun, that that's exactly what happened, okay? So here God would even honor they're preaching the truth if they would, not us. We have in both cases the word of God first, then the name of God, right? Yes. So you see how the Bible consistently comes together with everything, see? All right, now verse 28. The prophet who has a dream, let him tell a dream. And he who has my word, let him speak my word faithfully. And I always remembered that. That was the theme when I was translating. That was the theme. It better be right. It better be faithful. It better be true, because it's the word of God. Okay. What is the chaff to the wheat, says the Lord? Is not my word like a fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? Therefore, behold, I'm against the prophets who steal my words, each one from his neighbor. Behold, I'm against the prophets who use their tongue and say, he says, when he did not say. That's the implication of it. Okay. Behold, I'm against those who prophesy false dreams and tell them and cause my people to go astray by their lies and their wantonness. Yet I did not send them nor command them. Therefore, they shall not profit this people at all, says the Lord. So that really tells you a lot of things, doesn't it? See? This also tells us that God is no respecter of persons.
Can I ask you a question on verses, the literal of
okay.
the Scripture?
Yes, the question was, does that apply, say, like going back to Augustine for the allegorical interpretation rather than literal interpretation? Yes. And see, Augustine was not the first one to do it, especially with the Old Testament, it was Philo. And I think it was, 20 years ago, they had the first English translation of Philo. And that's heavy reading, boy. That's heavy duty. And he believed he was a Hellenistic Jew. And he believed in the Trinity. Now, you see, he was alive during the ministry of Christ. And a lot of those Jews who came preaching these things were actually preaching the philosophy of Philo. And he lived in Alexandria. Okay? Where did Apollos come from? Alexandria. Okay. I mean, there are just a lot of things. And I asked the question when I read about Apollos. It looks like he was faithful to start with, but later on, Paul couldn't even get him to return to Corinth. See? So I've often wondered, what happened to Apollos? Where did he go? Hey.
Well, we've noticed that in a lot of the Bible studies that we have been in, it's not uncommon for the leader to take a single scripture, out of any passage, and read two or three verses and then just kind of throw it in the middle of the table and say, okay, what does this mean to you?
And then everybody
takes that scripture and say, well, this is going on in my life right now, so here's what it's saying to me. Okay, that's very insightful. How about you? Well, here's what it's saying to me. And they may come to very different conclusions as to what the passage actually meant, but that's okay, because that's the Holy Spirit talking to you, that's the Holy Spirit talking to you. And they end up with conclusions that, okay, well, this is what God is saying, but that's the allegorical approach to Scripture. It's a spiritual interpretation that could be interpreted in many, many different ways.
Yes, yes.
Whereas this passage here, I think it seems to me it addresses that specifically.
Yes.
God's words do mean something very specific, and we are not at liberty to tell God what they mean.
Now, here's something interesting. Inspired allegories in the Bible relate to a truth of God's word, explanation of God's word. You have parables, see? Okay? They are allegories about a truth concerning the word of God. So, yes, that is correct, you see. But if you do it the other way, if you take the truth and make it an allegory, then you've destroyed the nature of the truth.
Right.
See? To make it apply, what do you think? Well, if you're converted and have the Holy Spirit, your answer probably going to be different than if you're talking to unconverted and say, what does this mean to you? And, you know, maybe even the person didn't expect the minister to say, well, what does it mean to you, Chris? And you say, well, it means this. See? And how many of those answers are really true and heartfelt, too? See? Yeah, that's something.
Yeah, we have a lot of books that it just has, like, verses, like great little verses to flip through, all those little, you know, this, oh, that's a great verse, it's a great verse, it's a great verse. Well, I read one of the verses, and I said, I have no idea what was going on before this and what was going on after. I have no context of why he said this. And I went in the Bible, and I looked, and I read, and after I read the whole contents, it was something completely different than what I had interpreted it by.
Yes.
By reading the contents, and we don't, that's what... A lot of it's grown up is that we don't understand the contents and when he said what he said and why he
right.
said it. So.
Here comes Isaiah 28. Okay, Isaiah 28. Now this tells us something really, really very interesting when we understand it here. Okay? But I want to read a section of it out of the NIV here in just a minute. See, God's word cuts both ways. To the truth and to punishment. Okay. Oh, good. I don't have an NIV. Never owned one.
You say Isaiah?
Isaiah 28. Okay. Yeah. In the NIV. So here we go with the faithful version, verse 9. Whom shall he teach knowledge? God wants us to know. And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? And he wants those of us to understand. That's verse... Yeah. That's verse 9. Okay? Then he answers the question. Those who are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. Now, when you're brand new, as 1 Peter the 2nd chapter says, you desire the sincere milk of the word. See? And unfortunately, too much of Protestantism, the first time you get into it, they jump right into Galatians 2 and 3, and you're lost. See? So, sincere milk of the word, that which you know, then you build and you build and you build, and then you're ready, like our youngest grandson, Samuel, he's starting to eat real food now at about 9 months old, and he's doing really great. A little difficulty when he was first born. He was in the hands of the doctors. As soon as they got him out of the hands of doctors, and Rochelle, she has milk like just, and so he's doing great. Now he wants some food. Okay, so this shows a lesson for us that you have to come to a certain point of knowledge before you can begin to understand more difficult things. All right. Here's how you understand it, verse 10. For precept must be upon precept. Precept upon precept. Line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little. And that's how you study. That's how we do it. We read about it in the scripture. We read about it in the scripture. And like you said, verses before, the verses after, and how do they compare? See, because when you come to understand the Word of God does not contradict itself, though there may appear to be contradictions, they can all be resolved by the truth. Okay? Now let's read on a little bit more. Oh, I'll catch verse 11 in a minute. Now let me read this in the NIV, the new infamous version. Okay. Verse 9. Who is it he's trying to teach? To whom is he explaining his message? To children weaned from their milk and those just taken from the breast. For it is. Is this going to blow you away? Verse 10. Do and do. Rule on rule. A little here, a little there. Completely removed. Now, what is this going to teach someone that wondering, how do I understand the Bible? What is do and do? What is rule and rule? Rule on rule. Little here, little there. Okay?
So flabbergasting.
How did they get that translation? I have no idea. But it certainly is not according to the Hebrew.
Was that Jerome?
No, this was the New International Version done by the committee. See? Well, it's amazing. And there are probably a lot of things in the New International Version that, you know, maybe I need to be aware of when I'm dealing with.
It doesn't make sense, and so then we want to say, well, you just have to have faith.
Yeah.
And you won't understand.
There you go. That's right. That's the answer. You don't know what it means, so everyone has to have faith, and so you go from there. All right. Now let's see how this is a two-edged sword. To bring the truth to those who want it, and to end up as punishment for those who reject it. Verse 11, for with stammering lips and a foreign tongue. Now you could say that's what they were saying when they did the New Testament, you see. I will speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest he gives to the weary, and this is the refreshing. And what is this? Does that not tie in with what Jesus said? Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. So this is a prophecy of the New Testament here. And this is the refreshing. And that refreshing which comes from the Lord is his Spirit, mercy, forgiveness, so forth. Yet they were not willing to hear. See, so this becomes a question. See, this is something we must provide. We must provide the willingness to hear. Listen, okay? So then, because they didn't, here's what happens to them. The reverse process. So then the word of the Lord was to them precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. So it ends up in a trap. In other words, if, as we covered here in Jeremiah 23, if you don't faithfully handle the word of God and follow the word of God, it becomes a snare. It becomes a trap. See? And what is the easiest snare and the easiest trap? To be entrapped when you don't think you are. And then when a crisis comes, you have no strength, you have no ammunition, you have no stick-to-itiveness, you have no wherewithal to do it. See? And even in the church, worldwide Church of God, when it fell apart, there were a lot of people who were there as, you know, glad-handers and good-time people. And when the crunch came down and the crisis came, they just... And that's what's happening in the Protestant churches today. Quitting church. They go to church and they sit there and say, what am I really getting? See? New people come in this door, and the old people go out the other door.
I think it's very fuzzy at church when we start talking about God's law, and to say,
make points about it. Like, and I get frustrated when we don't differentiate. Are we talking about the Ten Commandments? Are we talking about the Levitical priesthood? Are we talking about all those regulations that they did back then?
Uh-huh.
And I just submitted a letter to our elders about this, and I said, you know, I talked to a professor of Greek at one of our Christian colleges, and he said, Larry, we're not... The Ten Commandments are not... Well, they were written to Jews. They were written to the Jews. We're not Jews.
Really?
Yeah. And he said, why would we go back to be bound under all that law when we live under the law of the grace of Christ?
And okay.
There's some massive confusion here to know what we're talking about. And so I challenged our elders. It looks to me like in Matthew chapter 5, why would Jesus say, I did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law?
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
And then he expounded on that, talking about some of the laws of the Ten Commandments. Killing, adultery, taking the name of the Lord in vain. Well, he came to fulfill that law. So that tells me is fulfilling the law of the Ten Commandments. But when he died on the cross... In the end of Matthew, it's very clear that when he died, the Holy of Holies, the veil between the Holy of Holies is split from top to bottom, mm-hmm. which says the Levitical priesthood is done away with. Christ is now our high priest.
That's right.
So when we're talking about law, it's a very fuzzy issue here.
Okay.
Which are we talking about?
Okay, good question. Now, I have a little project for your study. Okay. And I did this years ago, and I don't know where I put the study. But with a computer, you can do it pretty quickly. Take the Ten Commandments and have commandment number one. And I did this on blank sheet of paper. First commandment, all right? Then I looked at all the priest laws under that, because they fit under no other gods, okay? Mm-hmm. All the priest laws fit there, okay? Then I took commandment number two, idolatry. Go through and you look at all the idols, images, pictures. They're all defined in the Old Testament. So what you do is you find that every one of the laws in the Old Testament come under one of the Ten Commandments. See? You take number three, don't take God's name in vain. Okay? Number four, the Sabbath, honor your father and mother. And then you get into some of the judgments. What happens when a man or a woman, you know, just absolutely refuses, just terribly rebellious against their parents? Well, they were to bring him to the judge, okay? That's all under honoring your father and mother. And then you go down with murder, adultery, and so forth. So let's take a little break, and then we'll come back and we'll look at some of those laws. But I think your question was really good for them because it shows that they didn't comprehend the law, see, in the way that it should be. So we'll cover that, and we'll cover how to keep it, what it means to keep it in the spirit, and so forth. So let's go ahead and take a little break here.